Take your Bibles and go with me to the great book of Acts, the book of Acts. The Lord has kind of taken me there several times in recent days, and I'll be back there again tonight with you. Acts chapter number 13, and we'll begin in verse number 1. We'll read the first 5 verses or so, and we'll make reference to several others as we go here tonight. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the source of vision, the source of vision. Vision is an important thing. God has given vision to His people and to His churches, and tonight we'll read one instance of that occurrence. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Our Father, we do thank You for this text that You have sanctified for this time of preaching and teaching and meditation. Thank You for this assembly. For these that have gathered tonight, I pray You would add the blessing to each individual, to each household represented in a special way. I ask that You would take Your word and apply it to each of our hearts. Draw us closer to Yourself. Magnify Jesus Christ. Work freely by Your Spirit. Penetrate our thinking with Your word. Be honored, be blessed, be praised, be glorified in the decisions we make. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In this passage, we find that Luke, Dr. Luke, introduces us to one of the first missionary journeys of the great church in Antioch. It was a cosmopolitan type of church comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers, including believers from all parts of that ancient city. Today, we would call it something of a multicultural church. And from here, from the heart of this church, because of the vision God had given this church, God launched a very instrumental and historical missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey, primarily to the Gentile world. It's an incredible passage. A passage in which we saw that during one of the meetings, one of the house church meetings, as these servants of God in verse number 1 were ministering, as they were serving, as they were laboring among the brethren, as they were discharging their duties and caring for the church, the congregation that God had set them among to minister to, as they ministered to the Lord, the Spirit of God spoke up. God spoke to His church very directly. I don't know what it sounded like. I don't know all the details as to what transpired when the Spirit of God spoke. Perhaps He spoke audibly. I really don't know. Perhaps He spoke through one of the preachers mentioned in verse number 1. I don't know for sure. Perhaps He spoke through one of His prophets visiting the congregation. I can't say for sure as to how it happened exactly. I do know the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God said that God spoke to His church, and God communicated a very specific mission and vision to this congregation. God called them to a certain kind of service. God summoned them to obey Him. God gave them incredible instructions that are still beneficial to you and me today. And the Bible teaches, beloved, in this episode that we read in your hearing, that we saw God giving His church vision for the ministry and giving two men in particular ministries and setting them apart and sending them out for the purpose of executing that mission and vision on behalf of the Holy Ghost of God and on behalf of this New Testament church in Antioch. It is a tremendous thing that we recognize and behold in the text. Certainly any time that God speaks, there's something precious transpiring. Amen? Any time that we have opportunity to give heed to something God is saying, we can count ourselves greatly privileged. I think you would agree. And so as we look at this passage, we see God transferring vision to this congregation. But this instance is not unique in the book of Acts or any other book of the Bible for that matter, for we find on several occasions in this book, God gave specifics with regards to vision. The Apostle Paul would be one instance, another instance that we could look at as an individual that God gave a specific vision to as a calling upon his life. When he stood before the king and giving testimony and on his defense as to why he was arrested and accused by the Jews, Paul said this in Acts 26 and verse number 18 as to why Christ called him and Christ's mission and vision for him. The Bible says in Acts 26 verse 18, it is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Certainly, beloved, you can see Paul was communicating to the king and those that were privy to his testimony here as to what Jesus had said unto him, the vision and ministry Christ had communicated to Paul. If you would allow me to visit the text more intimately, I would appreciate you allowing me to do that. Paul said that Jesus said to him that his vision included opening the eyes of those who were blind. Amen? And you and I, beloved, when we engage in the work of God, we're indeed opening the eyes of those who are blind. Would you agree with that? You see, beloved, they don't see things from the way God sees things. They don't have God's perspective. Though in those of us who have the gospel, we have God's perspective, and it becomes our duty then to open their eyes to that truth. They're blinded by their sin. They're blinded by their transgressions. They're blinded by their own way of thinking. But it's your and my job to open their eyes to help them see things from God's standpoint and God's perspective. This is what Jesus commissioned Paul to do. He says further, it was to turn them from darkness to light. And we all know that we all have a propensity towards the light. Can I get an amen? Amen. But we also have a propensity towards the darkness. Can I equally get an amen? Amen. It's true, beloved. Even as saved individuals, we still have an inclination towards that which is dark. And we seem to want to go to the darkness as a lost individual. We don't understand darkness and light. All we know is darkness. And we see everything from the dark standpoint. We're blinded to the truth. We're unaware of the things of God. Our conscience hasn't been heightened to the things of God. We don't know of the degree and the temperature and the strength and the depths of our offense against God. But when the gospel light begins to shine in, beloved, it's then that we begin to understand that God is offended by our very existence as sinners. Did you hear me? That God, a holy God, is offended by our very existence as sinners. But the hope is in Jesus Christ when we tell them that he indeed is the light of the world and that salvation is only in and through him. That's our duty, beloved. Just as Jesus commissioned Paul, it's our duty and privilege as well. Paul continues in his testimony before the king there, and he says this further. He said it's to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Have you ever wrestled for a soul? I mean, really wrestled for a soul that you knew was in the grips of the devil. Are you hearing me tonight? Or am I communicating with myself here? I don't like talking to myself because I tend to answer myself, and that shows me just how crazy I really am. That's always a disturbing experience. So we find, beloved, here that Paul indicates that his commission and in the vision God gave him involved this thing of delivering them from the power of Satan unto God. And all that know not Christ Jesus as Savior is indeed under the power and influence of Satan. He wants to keep them ignorant to the gospel, that he can keep them bound in that darkness and in their sin and in their guilt before God. But Jesus Christ is indeed the great liberator, and he frees them from that bondage. He freed me from that bondage of Satan unto the very life that is afforded to us through salvation in him and with God. And then Paul says that his commission and vision involved this idea of them receiving forgiveness of sins. That's an interesting thought in the day in which we live. That gospel preaching, missions ministry, and evangelistic ministry would involve this thing of mentioning sin. It's a strange idea in today's context. It's incredible, though, how the Bible helps us make the adjustments and stay on course with where we need to be. Amen? Amen. I can recall being privy to a gospel, quote unquote, witness where the individual who was trying to share the gospel, quote unquote, hesitated to mention the fact that the individual was a sinner. I mean, they just hesitated about that. It was so vague that a person could repeat after them in prayer and still not know they're a sinner. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that presenting the gospel? Is that biblical evangelism? How can you receive forgiveness of sins from God if you don't know that you're guilty? With some people, when you approach them with a presentation of the gospel, they're wondering as to why you're talking to them. Everybody all right? Yeah, they're wondering as to why you're talking to them. You say, now, brother, you need Jesus. And you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you need to be born again. You know you need... Can I use you for an example, brother? Are you okay with that? I'm going to do it anyway, you know. Just don't beat me up, right? Please don't hit me. I can't handle it. And so, brother, don't you know you need to be saved? You need Jesus just like I need Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll save you just like he'll save you. He'll take you to heaven one day. Praise God. You just believe on Jesus, brother. And the whole time he's thinking to himself, why in the world do I need to do that? If I'm not sick, I don't need a doctor. But let's just go to you again, brother, if I may use you one more time. Let's suppose, and God forbid this would ever happen, you be the doctor in this scenario, okay? And as a doctor, you're telling me that, Brother McCray, you are in stage 3 cancer, son. And unless you submit to radiation treatment and all of these other chemo-type treatments, you're going to die in a few months. Brother McCray, that's all there is to it. I'm telling you, Brother McCray, you are in stage 3 cancer, son. You need to take the treatment. And then I would say to myself, you know, doc's telling me I got this thing. I believe the doctor. I think I'll submit myself to the treatment, right? It just stands to reason, doesn't it? It makes sense. And so it is when in our gospel evangelistic efforts, beloved, when we tell them that they're sinners and that God is the only one who can save them, the only solution is in Jesus Christ, we prepare them to receive the solution when we deliver it. Amen? But if we skip that, if we miss that, if we overlook that, if we diminish that, if we refuse to do that because we're afraid to offend somebody or afraid to look like a holy roller, then, beloved, we are actually hindering the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the individual only gets inoculated against the gospel. Try and win them now after they've repeated a prayer and not know that they're a sinner first. Try and win them now, and it's near impossible. I'm saying, beloved, your Bible says that they're to receive the forgiveness of sins. That's what I needed as a sinner. I needed the forgiveness of sins. I needed to know, beloved, that I did not stand in right standing with God before trusting Jesus Christ, but as a result and consequence of trusting Jesus Christ, my sin had been completely dealt with and satisfied by him 2,000 years ago. I accept that as a sinner guilty before God. God is a forgiving God indeed. And we can tell people that without embarrassment. Amen. And so Paul talks about the vision that Jesus Christ gave to him as a consequence, and that led to the ministry that took shape. And there's much more that we could say about Paul's vision, but I'd like to deal primarily, if you would tolerate it, with this church at Antioch and the vision that God gave them. Because that's where the heart of this thought is tonight, at least. And so we find ourselves pondering a question then. As we look at the church in Antioch, and back in chapter number 13, we find there, beloved, a legitimate model of a church who received a vision from God, and then a church who sought to execute that vision with its very life. Do you agree with that? Do you see that? Now let's expand upon that. You're familiar with Proverbs 29 and verse number 18, correct? Where there is no vision, the people perish. You're familiar with that passage. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Would you agree with me that that is a good verse for which to substantiate and launch a good Bible preaching evangelistic effort? Would you agree with that? I believe it is too, beloved. I'm glad that you concur. And so the Bible teaches that where there is no vision, the people perish. Now let's take some time and let's talk about the word vision for a moment. Can I do that? This means yes. Very good. Now, when the Bible uses the word vision in several places and also here, it's referring to something very specific. It's not talking about us coming up with what we perceive our vision should be. It's not talking about that at all. It's not talking about gathering together the deacons and the trustees and the pastors and then deciding as to what the vision of your church should be. That's not what's being referred to here. Nope, not at all. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the word vision points back to a particular ministry of the seers. Yep, ministry of the seers. Who are the seers, Brother McRae? I'm glad you asked. That's a good question about right here. The seers were the prophets. When you look in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find that Samuel was referred to as a seer. What does that mean, Brother McRae? God showed them stuff. That's what it means. Sometimes God communicated in an audible voice. Sometimes God had gave them visions. He showed them literally something. And as a result of it, sometimes God had them write down what they saw. And the entire book of the Revelation is a vision given to John. Amen? So Old Testament prophet, New Testament prophet, it's all the same. God communicated something to his people, specifically to his seer, and they were called a seer because they saw what God communicated by means of vision. Often it was their responsibility to communicate this to the rest of God's people. Are you with me so far? So the vision did not originate with the prophets. The prophets only recorded what God showed them. Amen? So vision is not make it up as we go. Vision is receiving the message of God. When we read our Bibles, we're literally reading a vision from God. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that compute? Everybody's all right? And so when we talk about vision, we must think about it in these terms. And with that, beloved, vision gives constraint. Vision gives permission. Vision gives you focus. Vision gives you energy where you should focus your energies. Vision says what should go and what should not go. Vision says here is where you give your best efforts, your best time, your best energies, your best investments. Here is where you do it. Vision communicates that. Some of you are standing on that, and some of you are stumbling on that. But grapple with it, if we will, amen? Vision says what goes, what does not go. Vision says what's included and what's not included. Vision says what's excluded. And we're not free to negotiate with Jesus. Vision is not made up or crafted by men. Vision is always given by God. Vision always comes from God. When we grapple with the question as to where do we turn to have a vision or to get a vision or to comprehend the vision, we always, always, beloved, turn to God. You say, Brother McCray, how is that communicated in this text? Because as they minister to the Lord, the Bible says in verse number 2, the Holy Ghost said. Do you see it? The Spirit of God spoke up. I'm not sure what kind of meeting it was, if it was a prayer meeting, if it was a preaching meeting. I don't know what it was, to be honest with you. But the house church was meeting. God's people were gathered. The preachers were doing their jobs. And the Spirit of God spoke up somehow or another. God said, amen. Don't you like being in a meeting where God shows up and starts talking to people? I mean, what's the point of coming to church if God's not talking to people? Amen. Who wants to come and just sing? I mean, his singing is good. It's part of our worship. And God's deserving of the singing. But I want to hear something from God. I'm not saying you have to have your services this way, but I'm one of those people. You can skip some of the singing. Just get to the preaching, man. Just get to the preaching. Give God chance to bombard me with the word of God. Give God chance to speak to my conscience. Give God chance to wrestle my angry and weary soul to where it's in the place where it honors him and glorifies him and submits to his precious plan and will for life. Amen. That's where I want to be. We can keep the singing too, though, you know. Nothing wrong with that. It's a part of God's plan too. Do you hear it? Do you see it? In this meeting, in this congregation, God showed up and God started speaking. The remarkable thing is they heard it when God spoke. They got the message. God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And you know they got after doing it? The church got busy with setting apart Barnabas and Saul. They identified what God was doing in their hearts. They identified what God was doing in the heart of the church. And the church got behind the effort, organized it, laid their hands on them, set them apart unto that work, released them unto that work. And the Holy Ghost led them in that work. Amen. That's how vision works, beloved. And God can communicate that into the heart of a church when a church assumes a posture where they're ready to receive it. What posture did they assume, Brother McCray? They were laboring and they were fasting and praying. You can always steer a car that is in movement, amen? But try and drive one that's not moving yet or that's not even started yet. It doesn't work. The wheel just doesn't cooperate, does it? Just doesn't work. Somebody says, Brother McCray, I'm waiting for God to call me to do something big. Then start with the little stuff. Just get involved. Amen. Yep. Yep. You say, I'm looking for direction from God. Then start doing the little things. And God will stir you. God will drive you. God will take you. God will lead you. God will guide you where he wants you to employ yourself in a more gainful way. Are we communicating tonight? Amen. Yeah, do that. But they were ministering to the Lord, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God spoke to them, and they were fasting and they were praying. Now, here's how I know they were serious about pursuing the mind and heart and the vision God had for them. Here's how I know it was serious. Are you ready for it? They were fasting. Yeah. Now, I'm a good Baptist. I don't have to explain anymore. This old boy loves to eat. Amen. Amen. Little wife knows how to put it together too, son. Glory to God. Yeah. Enjoy some good eating. But there are times in Wayne McCray's life where he doesn't want the meal. There are times in your life where you don't want the dinner time or the whatever the meal time might be. There's something more important right now. There's something more pressing right now. There's a burden on my heart, and I've got to get alone with God. I've got to steal away into the very presence of God. I've got to find God and get alone with God for just a few minutes. I need God right now. I don't need food. It's all the time in the preparing and the planning and the getting it ready and setting of the table and the time it takes to eat it. I don't want any of that right now. I want to be alone with God. You know how I know they were serious? It's because, beloved, they were missing meals, seeking the face of God for vision from God. Now, it's normal to see people spend extra time in prayer, crying out to God, long hours into the night, walking the floors praying and crying out to God because there is some trouble or because there is some pain or because somebody's in the hospital or because somebody is hurting or because somebody is in need. It's normal to see God's people fall to their faces and miss the meals and push aside all of life to minister to that need or to be there for someone going through a difficult time. That's normal, beloved. Love it. But in our context, in this passage, nobody is in trouble. Nobody is in pain. Nobody is hurting. Nobody is disadvantaged. In the scriptures, in this text, what's the problem, Brother McCray? There's a world beyond Antioch that needed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the burden had entered their souls that something must be done. Are you hearing me? They were begging God for vision. They were fasting and missing meals for vision from God. And because they gave God the time, because they assumed the posture of God, if you speak to us, we'll obey. God, if you tell us and command us, we'll execute it. Because they assumed that kind of posture before God. God could speak freely and his will was executed through the New Testament church at Antioch. Amen. 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 Boy, I'm almost done. Aren't you glad? Say, Brother McCray, I'm looking for a vision from God. You get in the old book, you'll get it. Because vision, watch it now, always comes from God. I don't think I need to spend any time tonight trying to explain to you that the Holy Ghost of God is God, right? I don't need to do that, right? Everybody here knows that. Go like this means yes. The Holy Ghost of God is God, third person of the triune Godhead. He is God, yes. And here he is speaking. If you want vision, you must go to the scriptures. I mean, if you really want vision, you must go to the scriptures. Now, listen to me carefully. If the prophets were referred to at times as seers, then when the prophet wrote down what they saw, it became scripture. Follow my reasoning there? You follow what I did? That's very true. What they wrote down was scripture. Not everything they wrote was scripture, but when they were moved by the Holy Ghost of God, the scriptures were inspired. Not the men inspired, the scriptures were inspired. The men were moved by the Holy Ghost of God. I made a sharp distinction there. It's all right, right? No inspired men inspired scripture. Yes. And so, beloved, we find then that as we look then not only to God for vision and cry out to God for vision and assume a posture in which God can communicate vision to us, we must also search the scripture. Now, is there a positive example in the Word of God that teaches us this? Go with me first to Luke chapter number 24, please. You'll find two men on the Emmaus Road. They're wondering about the events that transpired in Jerusalem just a few days ago. Jesus, clearly the Messiah of God, had been crucified. And these men were wondering as to what transpired and how that all the hope has been lost since Jesus was crucified there at Calvary. And it seems that it's all over now. Jesus, unbeknownst to them, joins himself unto them, follows with them for a season to the place where they would lodge where they intended to lodge for the night. And the Bible says Jesus engaged them in this conversation in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44. Look at what it says there, please. And he, the Lord Jesus, that is, said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opening he their understanding that they might understand the, what's that word? Say it again. One more time. understand the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things, the Lord Jesus said. Did you hear what Jesus said? Jesus made it very clear, beloved, that his entire ministry, every facet of it, what he undertook, what he did, what he proclaimed, what he executed, was literally planned and dictated by the scriptures of the prophets, the scriptures of the Psalms. Amen? Do you see it? He did not make it up as he go, beloved. He was literally fulfilling God's written plan for him. Jesus was a man, the God-man, driven and guided by a vision from the Father. Are you seeing it? If it's good enough for the Lord Jesus, then it's good enough for you and me. Amen?
Amen.
Are you hearing me? So who should we look to for real, authentic guidance, Brother McRae? Who should we look to for vision for our church and for our ministries here and for our outreach in this community and for our outreach around the world? Who should we look to, Brother McRae? We should look to Jehovah God. We should look to the scriptures, beloved. What else should we do? Here's what you can do. Listen to me carefully. You should look specifically to the verses of the Great Commission. Are you hearing me? Because they tell you what goes, what does not go. They tell you what belongs in the work of the church and what does not belong in the work of the church. Amen. You know, when I said that, I expected that you would thunder and say, yes, Brother McRae, that's what we believe. Yes, glory to God, that's where we stand. Thank you, brother. Yes, we look to the texts of the Great Commission, the content, the components of the Great Commission. Now, you see the scene, right? It's time for the Lord Jesus to ascend soon. And the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I say amen. Amen. There it is, beloved. It involves reaching the lost with the only gospel message on the planet. It involves those individuals who trust Jesus Christ, following the Lord in believers' baptism. It involves taking those who follow the Lord and become a part of his New Testament church to disciple and train and raise them up, that they too might reach others, and that they too might disciple others, that they too might join the mission, that they too might catch the vision. Say, Brother McRae, that's the pastor's job. I know what you're talking about now. That's preacher's job. No, that's in your job description.
Amen.
That's in your job description. But I don't know how to disciple anybody, Brother McRae. Well, it's a good time to learn then.
Amen.
Amen. It's a good time to learn. A good place to start is with your family. Just going to pause right there for a minute. It's all right to pause. It's my sermon. So I'm going to pause. How incredible it is that we can raise up children in our household who don't even understand our values, when we can point directly to the scriptures and know exactly what we believe, but somehow or another, we haven't transferred that to our young people. Oh, I get it. There's a challenge. I get the challenge. I get it. But, oh, beloved, why not win the lost in our household? Why not win those who have been saved to the place where they identify with the Lord's church and be baptized and identify publicly with the people of God? I belong to Christ. I'm baptized, and I belong to Him. I followed my Lord. I believe in my heart in His death, burial, and resurrection. I demonstrate that as I go through the baptistry waters. Why not encourage them and promote good, solid discipleship in the home? It's a good place to start. I can recall when my wife and I got married. That was a pretty good day, according to my recollections. Now, she may have regretted it a time or two, but it's a pretty good day for me. And I can remember when we first set up household in Germany, we PCS'd to Germany. We moved to Germany, I should say, right after being married. And I can remember us trying to set up a household and trying to buy furniture and trying to get things arranged. And, man, we slept on the floor for a while. You know how that goes. Everybody went through it. You know how it goes. And I can remember when we finally got a bed and we were sitting on that bed and we were saying, okay, so how are we going to do this devotions thing? And so we were in the book of Proverbs. We were told that you start with the book of Proverbs, a good book to read every day at least. And so we did. And so we'd read a few verses. We'd look at each other. You get what it means? And she would say, yeah, I think it means this. And I would go, okay. Then we'd read a few more verses. And then I'd look at her. She'd look at me. Do you get it? I said, I think so. So what are you getting? I mean, it was raggedy, son. You hear me? It was raggedy. It was awful. But we did it. And you know, we kept reading that book of Proverbs. And after a while, it got clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. Sometimes it got so clear, I had to shut. It's like, wow, that's screaming at me right now. Woo-wee! Are you hearing me? Yeah. I can remember Crystal when she was young. We would read her Bible stories when she was really young, you know, like a three-year-old. We'd read her Bible stories. And Crystal's favorite time of the night was the time when we would read stories from the Word of God. Man, you wouldn't believe David and Goliath's story as demonstrated by us. Man, we dramatized that thing. I mean, I could be a good Goliath, and she could be a good David, and she'd whirl that thing. You know, a little three-year-old, she's winding it up, and she'd let it go, and she'd wham, and I'm stumbling around. God gives the strength to conquer. God gives the strength to overcome. No giant is too great. Amen? What an incredible lesson to deposit into the heart of a child. That's your privilege. That's your opportunity. But don't stop there. Tell your neighbor. For us in the RV camp, we have to tell our RVers. I mean, they may change every other day, but you know. Tell them. Tell them about Jesus. Love them to Jesus. And once they're saved, tell them to identify with Jesus. You know, you need to be baptized. Followers of Christ follow Him in believer's baptism. It's among the first steps we take as a believer. You should identify with the Lord publicly by your baptism. And we encourage you. You can have that conversation. You sure can. You can do that. You have the vision. Amen? How many of you have a Bible tonight? This is not my Bible, but how many of you have a Bible tonight? Will you hold it up? Hold it up. It's okay. It's okay. That's the vision. That's the vision.
Amen.
God has spoken, but are you listening? Are you in a place where God can speak to you? Or do you have a real good excuse as to why you're exempt? When Paul received his vision, as he described it over in Acts chapter number 26, he says this. He tells the king, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's how you described it. Amen? What about you and me? Are we being obedient to the vision? Where do I get a vision, Brother McCray? From God, from the Scriptures, specifically the Great Commission. Do you have a vision tonight? Does it occupy you? Does it move you? Does it energize you? Does it make you engage people to share the gospel? Does it move you to engage new converts to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? Does it move you to give your precious time to train another in the things of Christ, that they too might observe all things? Vision. We could use some of that, right? I think it'll make a difference right here and around the world. Would you stand with me tonight? We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. I feel like we can go home now, right?
Amen.
I do. Thank you for your very good attention tonight. But let's pray. Father, thank you for these exceedingly simple thoughts, these precious reminders. God, this is the vision you've communicated to us. Help us to see ourselves living it out intentionally. Make us people of holy vision. Guide us, Lord, to people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us clarity in our minds that we can share the only hope in the world for salvation with others. Give us, Father, the gumption to approach believers who've not followed the Lord in believers' baptism with the need to submit themselves to Him and follow Him and take those first steps. Help us, Father, to disciple hearts, to encourage believers to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Help us to transfer what we know from the Scriptures to them, that they might join our ranks as people of authentic vision from God. God, grant it in the life of this church. Grant it in the life of this community. Grant it in this world through this church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.